our scriptures. We have some scriptures there that will add to our time together. And I have two readers today. So why don't we start with the apostolic prayer from Ephesians. So come on up, Bob. And if you would not only read this, but we'll receive it as a prayer as well.
It's a wonderful prayer. This is Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. We pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the works of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
It's right here. Ezekiel 34:11-16 and 20-14. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture and on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Sorry, I forgot to ask for those when you guys, after you read them. Two things I want to bring to our attention from the passages that have been read already from the lectionary this morning. We will be in Matthew 25 in a familiar passage for probably many, which is the story of the sheep and the goats. But one of the common threads through the lectionary verses is this discussion of God taking the role of shepherd and us being his sheep, and him judging between what's going on within the flock and the different types of interactions that happen between the sheep and rams and goats, as we'll see in today's passage. But one of the things that I think we all can grab a hold of this morning and that we need to respond to is the promises that God as a shepherd is going to care for us. And there was a whole, from Paul's grand descriptions of what we've gained in Christ to Ezekiel's descriptions of the type of care God gives to His sheep. The question is this morning, as God's people, are we experiencing that? And are we able to show that to a community and a neighborhood particularly where there are a lot of people that are not experiencing the good shepherding of God? They're very much in darkness and lost and cold and butted and rammed at by all kinds of situations that leave them fearful and timid and bullied and in need. These are descriptions of a community that we worship and work within, as well as a community that has much to celebrate. But for us to read these passages and call upon the Lord who is a shepherd, the obvious question that then has to be presented is, do you see this happening in your own life? Are you being pastored well or shepherded well by God? Is He leading you to these places that He says He's going to do? And if not, why? And if we're surrounded with maybe some people in our lives where we see them, this instantly brought them to our mind, then as the believing community, what can we do together to see this come about? You know, we want East Central and Spokane to know that the Lord is a good shepherd. A good shepherd is a shepherd that's going to address the realities of the sheep's life, right? We can't just listen to these words and nod and say, yeah, that sounds great, Ezekiel. If you're like me, when I hear him say, I'm going to get sheep and I'm going to make them lie down, I'm going to seek for the lost sheep, I'm going to bring back the straying sheep, I'm going to bind up the injured sheep, I'm going to strengthen the weak sheep, and I'm going to come in and deal with the ones that are fat and strong and taking too much away from the ones that don't have enough. That ministry of the Lord is what we're called in East Central particularly to advocate for and to witness for and to believe for and to pray for and to work for. Right? It's like, Jesus, if you're this good shepherd, if we went out into some shepherd's flock and we saw sheep straying all over the place, no boundaries, they're just wandering off, doing their own thing, never coming back to the flock, and they're just, you know, butting up hills, and if we saw a sheep that were limping around and looked like they hadn't eaten anything from forever and they hadn't been shorn and their hair's all a mess or their wool's all a mess, and we saw sheep charging at each other and hitting them, and we saw weak ones cowering over the corner, and we saw a shepherd that was over there having a picnic and not concerned about anything that was going on. If we looked at the pasture and we saw it hadn't been watered, there was nothing good, there was no fresh, clean stream, that the sheep had all pooped in it and it was defiled, we would just be like, who is that guy? And who put sheep in his charge? Right? And then we would be like, you poor little sheep, we need to get you somewhere where someone gives a rip about you. And it's even more true as a witness against the church and pastors and leaders. If sheep within their own reach are straying and lost and wounded and injured and hungry and cold and bullied and preyed upon. Right? Our responsibility, brothers, sisters, is first and foremost to one another. Meaning, you know, like you can't go out and care about your neighbor's kids and neglect your own. You shouldn't have a ministry to other people's wives and your own wife is suffering in home, etc. We have a responsibility as a church to see this place testify that the Lord is good, that the pasture is edible, that the care is true. Right? Good? Okay. The difficulty is sometimes the needs are overwhelming. The situations seem bigger than us. We're just a handful of believers in a very big and challenging neighborhood and city, right? But our responsibility isn't to change everything. It's to be engaged in changing some stuff, right? What we know, the stories we have some connection to, and especially to one another. Now that can't happen. This care can't happen if you don't talk about it. Right? If you're in a community and you live a life of very private pain, it's hard to practice this, right? If you go home and cry, but you don't cry among us, it's difficult. If you have needs that you never express, or you tell some people, but they're not talking, again, it's hard to, right? So we have a shared responsibility to be real with one another and to talk to one another about the challenges we have, so that we as a believing community can work towards fixing some of this stuff or ministering, right? Roger's glasses is a prime example. Simple issue, right? You know, hey, wasn't simple to him. $300, he thought it was $300. It was not as much as that. We got a deal, worked a deal out. But so I advocated and for him and got the funds from people and we bought him glasses. That was a simple project. But it was only a project that got done because it was known. And then people came together to fix and serve and help. There's some bigger problems in our neighborhood that people in our own body are facing that I would love to see the ability to give God praise because those answers were met. Real needs, like homes that are having, you know, don't have heat, don't have bills paid, don't have things going on. Makes life hard, right? It's hard to be these sheep when you're those sheep. Is that fair? I'm trying to be real that we're reading passages that aren't just theoretical. There's real struggles. To feel injured is real. Facebook, as much as people don't like it, it does give a glimpse into where people are at. And if you're aware of how people are struggling or hurting, that those are the sheep that God said right here that it seems like nobody's caring about that, and I'm going to come in and do it myself. And so let's live into and respond to these beautiful imageries, right? I don't know how God's going to answer it, but I think he cares about it. He says here he's kind of ticked off other people don't care. So let's challenge him a little bit on it. It's like if you really care and this is really your heart and your way, help us to figure some of that out, right? So the holidays is an easy chance to do that, right? I'll say this. I can't bear all that load. Like don't come to me and say, well, Pastor, you know, here's all these problems. Will you fix them? That's not going to be a good solution because I suck at that, all right? But if we together think about how to be a community that can devise prayerful plans on how to help or how to go at the work of, you know what the work of justice is in this verse? Please, this matters to some people that it will matter that you hear some of this. So please hear it. The work of justice is this. It's kind of that picture he said there. There's the fat sheep that's charging with his shoulders and he's hurting others. The work of justice is when you stand between those two situations and you say, this is wrong, this shouldn't happen, and I'm going to stand up for the little sheep. It's basically saying, you know, what you're doing is wrong and it needs to be challenged. That's the work of justice. And you know what the work of justice is? It's a pain in the butt because you start looking like you're trying to cause problems when you do that. But you know what? When you're the sheep getting trampled, you want someone that will say, I'm willing to be the bad guy in order to get the work of justice done. Because justice doesn't happen if everybody just goes, it should be that way. Justice happens when someone puts their skin on the line and says, what you are doing is wrong and this should be made right. And I'm willing to be a part of the process. And that's when it gets nitty-gritty. So, in our case, sometimes that means standing up to the city and saying, your policies of economics, where you demand the poor to pay for this, that, or the other thing, is unjust. They are unable to. And we need to work out a plan to get to fairness. And if that means as a community we help, or we just hold them accountable and we write about it in the newspaper a little bit and we draw light on it until someone goes, ooh, I don't like the feeling of that. So maybe we'll, all of a sudden where we're hard-nosed, we'll be soft. Do it. Be aggressive. Be bold. Be faith. You know, all the stories in the Bible are of God's people doing stuff that cost them and challenged them, but they were willing to stand up for what was right. That work has to be part of Jacob's Well's work here in the neighborhood too. You might have to write some letters. You might have to write the mayor. You might have to write departments and say, you know what? You might have to write a blog post or share something. That's the work of justice, just as much as saying, oh, that person on the street's hungry and I'll make sure they get a sandwich. That's an easy one. A lot more difficult to be a spur in someone's saddle. That's a prophetic ministry of love, though. Okay? I went to a monastery down in Cottonwood, Idaho this week for 3 days of prayer and with three other colleagues of mine, two that run Global Neighborhood, which is a refugee ministry here in town, and then another pastor friend. And they're all nuns that run St. Gertrude's down in Cottonwood, 100-year-old monastery. A bunch of ladies that are very, most of them all are over maybe 45, 50 and up, you know, up to almost 100. I think one's 102. 45 of them run this facility, live there, commit to one another to live there for life and to daily pursue God in prayer and service. It's quite an environment. All of them dressed in sweats and tennis shoes and sweatshirts, and there's not a habit among them. There's no nun clothes. It's really kind of a for Catholics, it's kind of liberal and progressive, meaning they're a little easier to be around. Open communion, they allow anybody to receive from the communion table there, which is not a typical Catholic thing. But one of the things that I thought was the most precious about my time there, and there was a lot that was great, but one of the things that moved me the most comes right out of this passage and these passages, and particularly Matthew 25. And usually when you hear Matthew 25, it sometimes feels like a big, it's kind of provoking. It's kind of like a downer. It's kind of like, oh gosh, where do I fit in that scenario? Or is God talking to me? And I think there's a way for us to see this a little differently today. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 45, it says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now bring up the sheep and the goat picture there for me, Micah. I have two. And then the other one. Show the other one too. Does anybody know which one's the sheep and the goat? Which one's that? Who thinks that's the goat? Okay, bring it back to the other one. They look pretty similar though, don't they? Could you see why in certain environments it would be maybe a little difficult to tell which one's which? I was raised for a portion of my childhood on a farm that we had goats and sheep. And I love goats. They are, it's sad to me, they're the bad guys in this verse. But I understand why, having lived around them and having experienced their temperaments and the difference between them and sheep. But one of the things that I think we need to draw out of this passage for sure is the simple thing is that in God's flock, there's going to be different groups that look similar. I think we all can agree on that. That there's a group that God's going to separate, and the difficulty is they kind of look like each other. Is that fair? That it takes God kind of saying, you're this and you're that, to kind of separate the two. As you can see, they're just in their looks, right there at least, they're very similar. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's pretty cool. He's like building a house. He had new house plans even as he was building the first house. Isn't that kind of exciting? My neighbors we just have some neighbors that just bought our house next to us, and they're remodeling it and doing a great job. But they have plans for living somewhere else in the country, and this is a plan that's a part of their plan. And it reminds me of this. It's like coming in and doing some amazing stuff, and at first you're like, wow, this is awesome. And then you're like, yeah, that's awesome, but that's not my full plan. That's kind of what I think of when I read this. God's saying, I've got plans for the whole world. And he says, come, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you gave me clothes. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. Then he'll say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison or did not help you? And he will reply, I'll tell you the truth. When you didn't do it for one of these, the least of these, meaning the lowest, when you skipped over the most vulnerable, that's the least, right? The least is the one who needs it the most, right? When you're the least, you're like the bottom of the barrel. You're like the last person. You're down there with like the most vulnerable and marginalized. When you didn't do it for the ones that were there, you did not look after me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Simple question that can be brought through this discussion is just this. How are you doing with that? In the last year, how are you doing? Are you those kind of people? I mean, for me, that's really just the question I have to come away is, am I a noticer and a doer? Do I see people who are in need and engage the issues around me? But even more simple, have you visited anybody that's been sick? Have you helped anybody that didn't have enough clothes? Have you visited anybody in jail? Have you welcomed someone who felt like a stranger or was a stranger to you? Has there been anybody thirsty and you've given them something to drink? I know that seems like way too basic of an interpretation for many. But in my practice of Christianity, I hear the Lord asking that. I saw that this week when I went to my first Mass, my first Catholic Mass ever. I have never gone to it down at Mount Angel, because at Mount Angel they don't allow you to take communion. They have like lines in the sanctuary where you can come and you can't come, and you sit in pews and you watch the monks all sing together. Then beyond the monks, they have their altar where they do their Eucharist and stuff, and if you're going to take Eucharist, you have to do this as a Protestant, and they'll just bless you, but they won't give you the Eucharist. And I've always felt, even in my engagement with some of the priests there, because it's a priest-monk thing, I love Mount Angel, but I always felt kind of like I was still the outsider. And I felt like their rules kind of made me feel like, even though the word says treat every guest, as Saint Benedict says, as Christ himself, there was a certain part of me that never felt like I was being treated like Christ. I was kind of feeling like I was still not a part of the team. And so out of ignorant and rebellious protest, I say, no, I won't do it. And I don't go to your mass because I'm like that. And this was the first place where I didn't feel that. And we had this lady that was kind of attending the place where we stood or stayed, and she's like, I don't know how old she is, you know, 70s, bent over, like way bent over, you know, back issues. Her name's Katie, and she served us all weekend, and she was telling us that we could come to the Mass, and that even the Eucharist was available, and she says, and we were like, well, that's, you can't do that. She goes, yeah, I know, we get in trouble for a lot of things. And I'm like, I like this lady. And so I'm sitting in the back, and they're doing all this stuff, and I don't know what's going on. People are standing up, sitting down, saying things in unison. I don't know where it's coming from. I can't read the thing on the board that says, find this page. I don't even know what the abbreviations mean. I'm a complete stranger and lost. And by God's grace, I finally get through it just watching Dave, Pastor Dave, do what he's doing. And then it comes to the point where they bless it, and they do all this stuff that is all foreign to me. And set up some old ladies with cups, and he comes by and he's given the bread, and we stand up to go up and get it, and there's Katie in the back, and she's like with a big smile on her face, like, go up, do it, just like that, like, go, it's fun. And I'm like, I'd do anything because you're so cool. You know, it's just like, I don't feel like a stranger at all. I feel like I'm just welcomed into this community. I'm not a Catholic. I don't even agree with so much of what you guys believe, but I'm totally made to feel like I'm welcome. And I said to one of the nuns, and I said to Dave, I said, for me to reject that hospitality, which is daring hospitality on their part, for them to allow and to break the rules in the spirit of hospitality, for me to reject that invitation would be a sin in my mind. It would be so inhospitable to not take their daring bravery. It'd be a shame. And so I said, I'm going the last day. I'll go. And I did it and participated. And as I sat down, I saw something, though, that two things that I saw. One was all the ladies who've been serving there for years and years and years that are now in wheelchairs and on oxygen tanks and have to wear headphones so they can hear what's going on. They are wheeled out from where they stay, attended while they're in the service. Their things, elements are put in their hands. They are wheeled up where they receive, and then they're lovingly wheeled out. And as I was sitting there, one of these older ladies, you know, she's walking by, she just waves at me. And I thought, that's someone's ministry there. That lady can't do much anymore. She spent her years working, but now someone cares for her and values her and makes sure that she has a place to experience what's going on and will make sure she's comfortable and attended to. And I thought, how often in the church we never value those moments and those ministries, those sheep that seem to be forgotten and neglected and not cared for. And yet in the full grand scope of all the glorious cathedral I'm in and all the robes and everything, the doodahs and have-tos, that is actually where Jesus is most present. And it was beautiful. And I went home saying, how can I live a life of radical hospitality that breaks the rules? And that says to other people that I so care about you, I'm willing to get in trouble for it. I'm willing to live in such a way you will feel welcomed at my own expense. And it doesn't become about making sure you got your little Matthew 25 list checked off. Oh, this year I visited, I'm good, I'm going to be on the left side. That is not what it's about, right? It's about embracing a type of faith in Jesus that we experience that radical hospitality and love from Him and one another, that we begin to see people around us and live that out. Because God feeds us, gives us drink, clothes us, visits us, mends us, defends us, finds us when we stray, finds us when we're lost, and then says, be those people. Radically be those people. And the only way you can do that, folks, is if you look at those things and say, this is really Jesus out here, and I'm going to clean Him up. Make sure He's full. Make sure He's not thirsty. Make sure He's not lonely. And then all of a sudden, everything you do becomes like you're doing it to Jesus. And He says, you know what? If you live and orient your life like that, when I see you, when we see each other face to face, in my glory among the angels and all the thrones, when you step into that place, I won't quiz you on your theology. I won't quiz you on whether or not you got every main important issue right. It won't be an SAT. It'll be a heart surgery. And say, did I see my heart in you? Do you look like me? Did you love people and help them? And it's not really a theological question of, am I saved by those things? It's more a question and answer of, this is what saved looks like. It's what saved does. Not what saved earns. It's what someone who's just been blessed with a lot chooses to do with it. Right? But goats are difficult too. I have a vivid memory of being lifted off my feet by being rammed from behind. Sheep and goats both do it. Sheep usually are the one, I got it from a ram who lifted, you know, they come right at you. Goats rear up on their hind legs and then come down on you with they have to make themselves bigger than you, and then they hit you. Sheep come at you from behind. You're not looking, and a sheep, bam, hits you when you weren't expecting it. I don't know which is worse. Sometimes I think goats are a little easier to handle because you see it coming, you know, because they face you and they're like, you can prepare a little bit. Take my video. I got a little video about goats that I thought was great. I didn't do the ones of them all yelling, don't worry. Though that's a great goat video. You're going to learn something real quick because I love goats. There's a play somewhere. Okay. There you go.
All right, Joe. We need some new episodes.
Maybe something quantum.
Airplanes, how do they fly? It's magic, right?
Yogurt or yoga?
Segways, who made them? Can we get rid of them all?
Hopefully. How about bicycles?
Bicycles are good.
Tricycles.
Who invented the bike?
Cartoons are big.
Physics of cartoons.
Why doesn't he fall down?
Goats are rambunctious and playful and hilarious and cute, but what is going on with their eyes? They're part Kermit the Frog, part squid, part I don't even know. Like most other ungulates, goats have horizontal rectangular pupils. Along with their eyes being on the side of their head, those slits let goats make out detail and depth perception nearly 360 degrees around their whole body. Now this makes sense if you spend most of your life out in the open exposed to predators, but there's a trade-off to horizontal pupils. They can't see well on the vertical axis, so if you're gonna sneak up on a goat, do it from above. Goats, what's up with the fainting? Sure, it's cute, makes good YouTube video, but that is not how you goat. Fainting goats aren't actually fainting, they remain conscious the whole time. But thanks to a hereditary genetic disorder, their muscles fail to relax after contracting thanks to this mutation in a muscle chloride channel. This condition, also seen in some humans, and cats, and dogs, is set off when they're panicked or scared. So stop sneaking up on goats already. Or don't. It's actually kind of adorable. Goats love standing on stuff. Anything. Sheet metal, cows, trampolines, pigs. Basically, if it's a thing, a goat will stand on it. They develop their climbing ability because of their previous mentioned inability to see above or below. But it's also to gain access to food that's out of the reach of other grazers and to avoid predators. Because it's pretty hard to attack a goat on a completely vertical wall. Goats get their awesome climbing skills thanks to their special two-toed hooves. The pads of these hooves are soft and grippy, and they can spread out to sort of disperse the goat's weight on a variety of surfaces. Their ninja-like ability makes sense since domestic goats were descended from the mountain goats of Zagros, which sounds like a metal band from Game of Thrones. Goats can make a wide variety of noises, but there's no evidence they can actually mimic human speech. Rather, our brains are just so fine-tuned to pick out language that we can't help but hear words in their maniacal screams. Researchers at Queen Mary University in London did report that goats can develop certain accents in their voices if they move to a different goat group. In terms of adaptable animal voices, this puts them in the select company of humans, dolphins, elephants, and Madonna, that time she moved to England. They say goats will eat anything. Now, while they probably wouldn't go chomping on explosives, goats are browsing herbivores, meaning that they are curious eaters who will taste pretty much anything that resembles plant matter. Goats actually have nearly twice the taste buds that we do, but seem to have a high tolerance for bitter, sometimes toxic plants. They'll eat cotton clothing or even paper.
Hey, Joe.
Okay.
Joe, you fell asleep. Joe, are you okay?
Well,
as you can see, you can turn off. They're dead.
We did an entire episode about goats.
Did you learn something about goats today?
Again?
Yeah, they're the bad guy in the passage, but they're actually pretty fun creatures. But there's some things about goats if you've been around them that you begin to understand why this behavior might have been chosen if God was thinking about the animals he created and why he picked two for this parable, possibly. Here's some things about goats and sheep that I think are interesting. Sheep's tails hang down, goats pop up. So you know you're around a goat if you see its butt. Okay? Sheep are peaceful. Goats are not, as you saw. They like to run around, jump, and push people over. Goats eat trash. Goats are very arrogant and aggressive at times. Seems like lots of goats are in bad moods. If you've ever been around them, they have attitude. Sheep are technically grazers, meaning they prefer munching on grass low to the ground. Goats, on the other hand, are known to be browsers, which means, as he said, they eat things above, leaves, shrubs, vines, etc. Goats will nibble off the plant stuff at the top, or sheep will, but goats end up eating the roots. So they destroy the whole plant too. So they not only eat what they need, they end up destroying the plant when they eat as well. Another difference between goats and sheep is their flock behavior. Goats tend to be much more independent and curious than sheep, and sheep generally will want to be in a flock, or you know, in a flock of them together and be grouped together. So when you start thinking about the people on God's left, the people on God's right, it's kind of easy to see some of the similarities. People who have a goat kind of mentality that are always trying to go off and feed themselves, have an independent life, are always going places and getting in trouble, always getting higher than maybe they should be, are often very aggressive and domineering and independent. eat and consume, not caring about what's after them, around them. That kind of behavior you can often see in the flock of God. And these passages that we read in Ezekiel and in Ephesians and in Matthew are kind of shining the light on the type of people that God says represent good sheep and the ones that are more goatish. And we have to ask ourselves as we close this discussion is, obviously, are you a sheep or a goat? That's a good place to start. It's like, when I look into my heart, do I see something that reflects the heart of God or kind of an independent bearded goat? What are you eating? That often is a sign of either living out that sheep kind of nature or living out that kind of goat. Goats are able to eat all kinds of stuff, and you're like, why are you eating that? That's not healthy. That's not really where you should be eating. That's not, you know, why are you nibbling that and going in that direction? Your appetite often reveals what's going on in the inner life. Your attitude often reveals what's going on your inner life. Are you a together person or an isolated, independent, I am above the group, I don't need the group, I don't want to be a part of a group, I don't want the accountability of the group, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, when to do it, where to do it. You are you and I am me. That kind of blown up kind of posture often reveals an inner state. Are you nipping and biting all the time? What do you sound like? That's a part of it. You know, it's like their voices are unnerving sometimes, you know? And sometimes how we sound reveals where our soul is at. You can be around some people and it's just, they're like those goats. They're just always shrill and kind of unnerving and they kind of freak you out. They scare you. They don't make you lie down and kind of feel at rest and peaceful and safe. They feel like you need to be on your guard against them, right? These are all characteristics in the body of Christ that kind of are help us kind of know who to kind of get close to and who maybe is not safe. And you know, Paul said this was okay. Listen to this verse. My notes here. He says this in 1 Corinthians 11:18 through 19. He says, let me start with this. I hear that your church gatherings are polarizing the community. And to be honest, he says, this doesn't surprise me. I've accepted the fact that divisions or factions or divisive people are sometimes useful and even necessary so that those who are authentic and those who are counterfeit might be recognized. So Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you know what, sometimes in your churches, it's important to kind of have stuff blow up to kind of see who's who. And that's where we have to look in the mirror. What are we doing? How are we caring for this community? How are we living this life? How are we doing it in here? And then how we do it out there? And hopefully, by God's grace, when we see Him, He'll say that. Come on in. And meet everybody that's here that never thought they'd get here because you showed them there. They're already in. They're already welcome. They were loved. You cared for them then and there. And now I get to care for them forever. Let's think of how to do that this week. As we celebrate our blessings and thankfulness, who can we bring into that circle more? Sometimes you might think this doesn't seem like it's possible, but it does. Someone came to my house the other night and asked for a blanket. on those really cold nights, a girl, do you have a blanket? It's like, yeah, ones I like. You know, I didn't give the favorite because it wasn't mine to give, but I gave her a blanket. But why is that? Because you know what? In this neighborhood, it's cold. Yeah. Now, I saw some other homeless guy carrying it in the neighborhood, so they traded it somewhere. I don't know. Maybe she was done with it, but I was surprised, as you sometimes may be too, but if you work at the CRC and some kid comes in the middle of winter and he's wearing no socks and little shorts that are up to his knees and no coat, you'll realize that these verses are just as important today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you see us and our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our family members. You see our hearts. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit and your word, help us to live out the people we are by your grace in us. Help us to love. Help us to notice. Help us to help. This week, Lord, may we be able to show radical hospitality somehow, some way that makes someone feel like an insider who was always told they were an outsider. May those people here that feel bullied and lost and straying and hungry and thirsty and sick and injured find in us the Jesus that has been proclaimed in these passages. That you may be known here and through these people. Pray that you'd be healed, that you'd be whole, that you'd be full, that you'd be quenched, that you wouldn't be lonely, that you would find relationship and community here. You are important, each one of you. You matter to God and to us. Sometimes we don't show it as much as God does, and forgive us where that's been true. We want to be those kind of people. Now go this week and share that good news of that kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you would like prayer, I and others will be up here to pray with you about any of this. God bless you. Again, if you can help Mike and Rocky, please talk to them about helping today. This is my